But man, I'm so excited about this message and just about what's there and excited about what it means for people, because it really takes into the singleness of the gospel. You know, Paul talked about not being deceived from the simplicity of the gospel. And what he's talking about there wasn't just, he wasn't talking about simplicity in the sense of, how do I want to say it? Not simplicity of as if there's no complexity to it, but that word simplicity actually means singleness. Singleness, like a one track, right? He prayed that they not be deceived from the singleness of the gospel, right? That they would find themselves single-minded when they thought of the gospel, that they'd find their focus on one thing, that they would find their eyes set on one thing, and that that one thing would do all things, right? And so I'm so excited about this, and I was even singing a Led Zeppelin song this morning when I came in, the Light, right? Light, 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 in the light, da-na-na, da-na-na, walking in the light, right? But the Bible talks a lot about walking in the light and what it means to walk in the light. So, man, today I just want to talk about walking in the light and how that happens to us. Because you can't make a decision to walk in the light. You just find that you're walking in the light, okay? And there's a way that you walk in the light. You know, like if I have a flashlight and I'm holding it, I'll be walking in the light, right? And there's a way that you could walk in the light. Oh, yeah, children, I'm sorry. Guys, forgive me. Like I said, man, I'm discombobulated now trying to get to, I need like 10 minutes, I think, in between. That's what the praise and worship is so good for me. I walk out of there, I come in here, I lose sight of everything in there, and then you become centered again. But the name of the message is going to be Walking in the Light of Life. Walking in the Light of Life. And I'm going to post the notes on the website, and I'm going to post them on the Facebook page for people to go back, because I think it'll be good for them to be able to go back and look at it and read it and piece it together, all the verses for themselves. And what I may start trying to do is adding all the scripture verse references that I use, even though I don't quote the verses, so people can go back for themselves and read the verses and connect it to the message if they want to. But the message is walking in the light of life, and we'll just pray. Just thank you, Father, that you haven't left us in the dark, that you haven't left us in chaos and confusion, that you haven't left us with an understanding that's been darkened, that you've come and you've turned on the lights. I thank you, Father, that you've come to bring order and sanity and harmony to our hearts and to our thoughts and to our lives. I just thank you, Lord, that you're bringing the church into the light, and not just in theory where they say a magic prayer, but just where they're actually experiencing the light in their thoughts and in their lives. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so I get a lot of messages about why preach the resurrection. Why do you preach the resurrection so much? Why are you talking about life and death so much? Why do you spend so much time talking in Christ in you, the hope of glory? Why do you spend so much time talking about eternal life? What's the point? And so... I mean, obviously I know what the point is to me, but I never considered that it could be good to talk about it, because I think if we don't understand what the focus of the gospel is, we can be kind of all over the place and not be single-minded, right? We can be majoring in the minors instead of finding ourselves majoring in the only thing that really is major, right? And really the resurrection is major. Right, and so the question is, why preach the resurrection so much? And the reason why we preach the resurrection so much, the reason why I preach the word of life so much, or that I talk so much about Christ in you, the hope of glory and eternal life, the reason why I talk about that so much is because the word of the resurrection is the most powerful persuader of sonship that there is. The word of the resurrection is the most powerful persuader of sonship that there is. It's the power behind seeing yourself as being wrapped in light and life. The word of the resurrection is the power behind seeing yourself wrapped in light and life. It washes your conscience clean from judging yourself and your life by the sin and death you see in the world or that you might see manifesting somewhere in your life. It washes your conscience clean from that. Being persuaded that you possess the Father's life, that you possess a life that cannot be evil spoken of by the world, is the greatest indicator to your heart that you are the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Because the world is all the time trying to speak evil about the life we have. And the thing that it tries to use to speak evil about our life is the sin and death that's in the world. And the sin and death we could see in our life from time to time. It uses those things to speak evil of us. And so being persuaded that you possess the Father's life, and that the Father's life can't be evil spoken of by the sin and death in the world, being persuaded that you possess a life that can't be evil spoken of by the sin and death that might manifest around you, that's the greatest indicator in your heart that you are the sons and daughters of God. That's the thing that actually persuades your heart. It's the thing that will actually sit in your heart and bring forth something in you where you cry out, Abba. The word of the resurrection. You know, and one of the greatest characteristics of God is life. In God is light and life. And there is no death and darkness. Dad, do you know if you messed with the soundboard, I'm remembering when Mom was preaching, and maybe turned up the treble, because I heard a little difference last week when I listened to it. If you didn't, that's okay, but maybe check that out. I'm kind of hearing a thing maybe. I could be wrong. One of the greatest characteristics of God is life. And so if we see ourselves as being alienated from life or being separated from life, it's going to be really difficult for us to see ourselves in his face. It's going to be really difficult for us to believe that we look like him and that we're the same as him. It's going to be really difficult for us to experience or to be persuaded that we're really his sons and daughters, and it's going to be really difficult for us to experience the Father's love for us if we see ourselves as separated from life or alienated from life, right? If we don't think we look like the Father, then it's going to be difficult for us to find our lives born from a heart that's persuaded we are the sons and daughters of God. Right? A life where you're experiencing his love for you. You know, if I don't think that I look like my dad, and this is one of the big things in Bible prophecy, just so you know. One of the problems for Adam is he didn't think he looked like God anymore because he saw himself clothed in death. And he knew there was no death in God. And therefore, if he's clothed in death and there's only life in God, he must not be the son of God anymore. Right? And so he felt orphaned in the earth, and he felt forsaken by God because of that. And so he ran. He was deceived into thinking he was no longer a son because of his death, right? And so one of the things God comes to do is he comes to wrap our hearts in light and life. And the reason he comes to wrap our hearts in life and life is so that we can be persuaded that as he is now, so are we in this world. Meaning we're not alienated from life. We're not separated from life. And when our hearts become persuaded that we're wrapped in light and life, when our hearts become persuaded that we've been braided together with that eternal life that's been from the beginning, we begin to see ourselves in the face of God. We begin to see that we look just like him. We begin to see we're the same as him. All from the word of the resurrection. Now see, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that talking about? It's talking about from the Spirit of the Son dwelling in you. When God comes back and stands before your face in all of his life and all of his light, Christ in you will manifest the same light and life in you. And when you see God, you'll see you're the same as him. You'll see yourself in his face. And when you see yourself in his face, you'll say, Abba! This is what the word of the resurrection does, but we haven't actually preached the resurrection like we should have. We haven't come and shined a magnifying glass on the word of life. We've made it a side note. Yeah, we were raised from the dead. You guys following that? It's like with my dad. If I don't think I look like my dad at all, if I don't see any resemblance there, if when I look at him, I don't see it, someone might be able to tempt me to believe that he's not really my father. You see what I'm saying? If when I look at my dad, I don't see any resemblance. We don't look anything alike. I mean, I'm short. He's tall. I mean, he's got blonde hair, blue eyes. I got, you know, black hair and black brown eyes. And we our skin type is completely different. If when I look at him, I don't see any resemblance, somebody may be able to come to me and show me a picture of us two and say, he's not your father. You're not really his son. Look at you. You don't look anything alike. And if I don't see myself in my father's face, someone might be able to deceive me into believing I'm not his son. You see, in the word of the resurrection, what it comes and it does is it wraps our hearts in light and life. So we become persuaded that we are the possessors of life. And if one of the greatest characteristics of God is that he is light and life, if we don't see ourselves wrapped in light and life, it'll be difficult for us to believe sometimes that he's our father and we're his sons and daughters. The serpent might be able to come to us with a picture and say, look at you two, you don't look anything alike. Is God really your father? Look at you and look at him. You see, and God was never confused like that. He always saw himself in our faces. But he had to do something in us where we could see ourselves in his face. And his greatest characteristic is that he has life. And his life is a light that shines. And so he had to come and do something in us so we could see ourselves that way. Glory to God. And so the reason Jesus was persuaded he was the Son of God, the reason that Jesus experienced the Father's love for him, and he found himself abiding in the Father's love, meaning that the place where he camped out all the time, whereas he's just experiencing the Father loving him. That's what it means that he abided in the Father's love. It doesn't mean that he grit his teeth and clenched his fists and said, by golly, I know God loves me. It's talking about he lived in a place where he was all the time believing the Father loved him. He lived in a place where he was all the time feeling blameless in the sight of the Father. Even when he was on the cross, he lived in the place where he knew the Father loved him because he saw he was the same as the Father. Even on the cross, Jesus knew, as the Father is now, so am I in this world. Even on the cross. Because his heart was wrapped in light and life. He knew he was braided together with the Father in his life. You see? And I hate to get so excited, I thought this would be more calm, but brothers and sisters, this is the power of the gospel. This is the most powerful thing. The word of the resurrection is the power to persuade us of sonship. It attacks the thing that comes against our sonship, and it shows us the thing that confirms our sonship. It smacks down the thing that says you're not the children of God, and it wraps you in the thing that persuades you that you are. I mean, I talked about this last week, but that's what the body of death Paul talked about did to us. Oh, wretched person that I am. When we think we see something in our life that doesn't look like life, when we think we see something in our life that's the fruit of death, we feel alienated from life. We feel separated from life. The reason why that torments us so much is because we think we must be far from God. After all, he's light and life. And if I'm separated from life, what does that mean about me? You see, the word of the resurrection comes to persuade you that nothing in this world, neither the death of the cross, neither peril nor famine, neither floating in the water, can separate you from God's life. You begin to see yourself braided together with the eternal one. You begin to see yourself wrapped in light and life, even should you find sin and death all around you, and you find your heart persuaded, he is my Father. Right? Glory to God. That's the word of the resurrection. This is what the word of the resurrection does. Jesus saw himself in the face of the Father. He believed he looked like the Father. He was persuaded that as the Father is now, so was he while he was in the world. He didn't say, I'll be like the Father later. He saw himself as the same as the Father now. Right? That sounds familiar, right? Didn't John say, as Jesus is now, so are we in this world? Do you see the connection? How did John start off that letter with? He started off the letter talking about the word of life and how they saw the word of life manifested in a human body. Glory to God. So guys, the word of the resurrection is the power behind seeing ourselves wrapped in light and life. It's the power. It's the power behind us being persuaded that as Jesus is now, so are we in this world. Meaning the life we see in Jesus now, a life that's conquered death in a human body, the life seated at the right hand of God, that's the life we have now. Because this world doesn't exactly acknowledge we have that life, does it? And in fact, the world is all the time trying to come to our house and tell us how we don't have that life. But if you give some money, you can get it. If you go serve in church, you can get it. You see how it tells you you can get it, you can get it, you can get it, you can get it? Well, how can I get something that I already have? You notice what John said? John boiled it down to one simple thing. He called it doing righteousness. And you know what he said? Those who have the Son have life. And they cannot sin. He wasn't saying they don't ever find something that looks like sin manifesting in their life. He was saying sin boils down to partaking of eternal life. And if you have the Son, you have eternal life. Therefore, you can't be separated from life is what he's talking about. The word sin, one of the meanings means not to be a partaker of life. And so if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And there's nothing that can come and now separate you from that life. And the word of the resurrection persuades your heart of this. It persuades your heart of this. And I even want to kind of say it's like a baby. It swaddles you. You guys know how you swaddle a baby? You know, like with a baby, how they swaddle a baby? And I'm kind of, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm talking about movies and songs all the time now. But all of a sudden, I'm kind of reminded of this funny movie with Reese Witherspoon. And is it Vince Vaughn? And it's like around Christmas time, and they normally leave and go on vacation for Christmas time because they don't want to see their families. But they couldn't get out because there was like fog or something. And so one of the places they go is to her family's house, and they end up at, like, you know, this crazy Christian church. You know, it's like a big entertainment show and everything. And they get them up there to play the part of Mary and Joseph in the Christmas play. You guys know what I'm talking about? And Vince Vaughn has the rag that was supposed to swaddle the baby as like his belt because he wanted to look all pretty. And he's all in the mirror with his vanity. And so the part of the play came where Mary was supposed to swaddle the baby, but she didn't have the rag. And so Mary swaddled the baby. But Mary wasn't swaddling the baby. And all of a sudden, Vince Vaughn is like, unfit mother, I, Joseph, will swaddle this baby. And he rips off the rag, and he starts swaddling, and he becomes the champion of the play. You guys remember what I'm talking about? Everybody's getting tense because the baby's not being swaddled. Unfit mother, I will swaddle this baby. God, that just cracks me up, man, every time I see that. Forgive me. I know we're supposed to be talking about the gospel here. I'm going to connect it, though, I promise. It's a small segue. I'm going to connect it, I promise. But when a baby's born in blood, they swaddle the baby with a clean and fresh cloth, right? They come and they swaddle the baby to clean the baby up. They clean the baby up, and the cloth is fresh. It's like a linen kind of a thing. They swaddle the baby. Well, see, guys, what happens is preaching the resurrection swaddles our hearts from the death that's in the world, and it wraps our hearts in light and life. That's what preaching the resurrection does. God says in Ezekiel that, behold, he walked by them and found them in their blood. He's talking about he found them in death. Wrapped in death. And then he comes and talks about how he put his skirt over them and that he wrapped them in his beauty. He's talking about his life. And so, guys, listen, man. The world is in blood. There's death in the world, and that death is all the time trying to move on our hearts and convince us we're wrapped in death. When we preach the resurrection, it's the swaddling of our hearts from the death that's in the world, from the sin and death we might see around us, and it wraps our hearts in light and life, just like being swaddled. Just like being swaddled like a baby, glory to God. Does that make any sense? See, what happens, though, what happens when that goes down, when our hearts are swaddled from the death that's in the world, and they're wrapped in light and life, what happens is we begin to see ourselves in the face of God. And then we become persuaded that we are the sons and daughters of God. I'm going to get into this in a few weeks, but the thing we overcome, guys, is the death that's in the world. The death is what comes to stand opposed to us as the children of God, not God. The way God stomps that thing down is he comes and wraps us in light and life. He pitches us within and without with his eternal life. And then we begin to see ourselves sealed with the Spirit of life. And if we're sealed with the Spirit of adoption, that Spirit of life that's in our hearts leads us into the place where we cry out, Abba, glory to God. Thank you, Father. So, 1 John. I love 1 John, man. There is so much there. And when you get your mind rid of all the minors and don't read that letter looking for the minors, and you read that letter from the perspective of it talking about the word of life and what it means to have life, man, you will see some beautiful, beautiful things there. But I love what 1 John says. He says, we have intimacy with Jesus through the word of eternal life that manifested in him bodily. He begins his letter with that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have held, which we have touched, of the word of that eternal life. He's talking about eternal life dwelling in a body. And he's saying that they had fellowship with Jesus through seeing the word of eternal life manifest in him. And then he says that did something dynamic for us. That caused us to then have fellowship with the Father. And so we have fellowship with the Son through the fact that eternal life manifested in a human body. He's a human. We see it manifested in him. That gives us fellowship with Jesus. Then we begin seeing ourselves the same way Jesus saw himself, not as the Christ, but as a son and a daughter of God. We begin seeing the beauty the Father sees in us, and we begin having the same intimacy with the Father and having the same relationship with the Father that Jesus had when he walked the earth. We begin thinking the same things about our lives and about the Father as Jesus did when he walked the earth. Glory to God. All through fellowshipping with the word of eternal life and what that means. And that's a simple little statement. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of substance there. It ain't milk. It's meat. It's steak. It's a whole bunch of steak piled on top of each other. We've had a lot of appetizers leading up to this point, right? Sometimes I've tried to force feed people steak, you know, and I could have maybe gone back and, whoa, kemosabe, you know, and feel like God telling me, whoa, Greg, think about that for a little while longer. Yeah, it's true, but maybe you can say it a little bit differently and people will get it. Just marinate a while, my man. So guys, the word of the resurrection is what gives us intimacy with the mind and the life of Christ. I don't think we think about this, but the mind of Christ was born from the life he had in him. His thoughts were animated by the word of the eternal life he had with the Father from the beginning. That was the Father of his thoughts, life, right? And so we have intimacy with the mind of Christ because we all know, when are we going to have the mind of Christ? We're going to have the mind of Christ. Well, if you can't see that his life is your life and you don't understand what that means in regards to the life that you see in the world, listen, man, it's going to be difficult for you to find yourself thinking like Christ. Right? And so the way we have intimacy, the word of the resurrection is what gives us intimacy with the mind and the life of Christ. It renews our minds to the mind of Christ. It causes us to see things and to think about things the way Jesus did when he was in this world. And it says Jesus had joy above all his fellows. He didn't even have a house. Man, that dude ain't got no house, no car, ain't no grocery stores. Forget about organic grocery stores. Forget about whether he can order organic food from Amazon and they deliver it to his doorstep. That dude ain't had a house. That guy go weeks sometimes without eating. Remember when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? They hadn't eaten for a while and the disciples went to try to go find food. That dude didn't even have food all the time. But it says he had joy above all his fellows. There's a way in which Jesus saw things in the world and the way in which he thought about things in the world that caused him to always be filled with joy. And the way we have intimacy with his thoughts, the way we have intimacy with his eyesight, with the way that he saw things, is through the word of the resurrection. And the serpent has conveniently got people to think, yeah, we know all about the resurrection. Now let's get into how we're going to have spiritual gifts. Now let's get into how we're going to have money. We got to get into the real stuff, man. How can I have the good life that the world can offer? That's what we're really worried about. And listen, man, please understand when I make fun of these thoughts, I'm making fun of it from the first person. I thought those things too. And there ain't no shame in that. I used to think, yeah, I know, we were raised from the dead. Yeah, we were crucified with Christ. But how can I get the things I want from the world? And then all the while, listen, that persuasion dwelling in you is causing you to walk around judging your life as good or evil based on the good you can get to come about in the world. And by the bad you see happening to you currently in the world. But Jesus found something in him where he didn't judge his life as evil, even when he hung on the cross nailed to it. That's mind-boggling. You know why it boggles the mind? Because you can't do that of your own desire or ability. It boggles the mind because we think, how can you do that? That means you're on the right track. You can't do it. Only the Spirit of the living God can bring that forth in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the best way to have intimacy with someone is by adopting their life as your own. I'm going to say that again. The best way to have intimacy with someone is by adopting their life as your own. It's like that saying, a day in the life of. You ever heard that saying where it's like a day in the life of? Or how about try walking in my shoes, right? Or walk a day in my shoes. Have you ever heard those sayings? The implication is that if you could live a day in their life, you could see things the way they saw it. You could think about things the way they thought about things. You could have understanding about them. You could have understanding into their life. That's the implication, is that you can't say anything about me till you walk a day in my shoes, right? A day in the life of. And so the easiest way to have intimacy with somebody's life, the easiest way to have intimacy with what someone sees, the easiest way to have intimacy with what someone thinks is for you to adopt their life as your own and for you to walk in what that life means. And then you'll begin seeing things the way they saw them. You'll begin thinking about things the way they thought about them. And if I go back and think about it, when I was a young guy, it comes to my mind, there was a Depeche Mode song that was "Try Walking in My Shoes." And the whole song, there was also a part of the chorus that would come up and say, "You'll stumble in my footsteps." The whole premise of the song was about, don't judge me till you come walk in my shoes. Because I guarantee you, you come put on my shoes, you'll see what I see. And you'll think what I think. And you'll find yourself stumbling like I'm stumbling. It's the same way with Jesus, except when you walk in his shoes, meaning, and when I say walking in his life, guys, I'm not talking about you go do what he did. I'm not talking about you going and now you must love and now you must do that. I'm talking about the kind of life he had, the substance and the makeup of it. I'm talking about the word of eternal life that manifested in him bodily after the resurrection. When we behold that life in his body and we start to think about, what does this mean? What is the implications of this for my life? When we adopt that life as our own, it causes us to walk in Jesus' shoes. It causes us to live a day in the life of Jesus, in the sense of, as we adopt his life as our own, we'll begin to see the world the way he saw the world. We'll begin to think the way that he thought. We'll have intimacy with his mind. We'll have intimacy with his life. And now listen, guys. You guys already have the mind of Christ inside of you. So it's not about getting something that's outside of you. It's about seeing the mind that's already in you and talking with it and fellowshipping with it and letting it think for you and with you, co-thinking together, right? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So guys, preaching the resurrection is like shining a light into the darkness. It's like turning on a flashlight in a dark room. If everything is dark in there and you come and turn on the flashlight, the preaching of the resurrection is like that. The preaching of the resurrection is the declaration of, let there be light. That's what the preaching of the resurrection is. And if you look at John chapter 8, verse 12, I love John. John knew the word of eternal life. I mean, my man knew. What does Denzel say? My man. I got that stuck in my head right now. But John knew the word of eternal life. And if you go read his gospel, you start seeing it everywhere, and it will start revealing everything to you. And so one of the hopes for me preaching this message is that people will see and begin looking into this in their hearts or in the scriptures or both. So John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what? The light of life. So Jesus says his life is a light to the world. That's what Jesus says. life is a light to us. Life is a light to us. The life that was manifested bodily in Jesus' resurrection is a light to us. It acts as a light to us. Seeing the word of eternal life, seeing eternal life, seeing the eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning, manifested in a human body that had all sin and death upon it, is a light to us. It acts like a light to us, guys. Glory to God, man. It acts as a light to us. And what does it do? I mean, if you want to go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 17 or 18. Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be what? Enlightened. And so when you behold the word of that eternal life that's been with the Father from the beginning, and you see it manifested in a human being, and you see it manifested in a human being that had the sin and the death of the world upon him, man, it enlightens the eyes of your understanding. It brings clarity. It causes you to see things for how they really are, is what happens. You begin to see things for how they really are instead of how sin and death and corruption tells you they are. Your mind no longer becomes darkened by the death and the sin in the world. Sin and death darkens our understanding, guys. What does it mean for it to darken our understanding? It means it wants to come to us and get us to see things that aren't really there. It wants to get us to believe things that aren't really there. Oh, glory to God, man. In Genesis 1, I have to go there. You guys understand that. In Genesis 1, Gary understands. In fact, if I had Gary, what happened in Genesis 1? In Genesis 1, before God said, "Let there be light," it says the earth was without form, that is without shape. It says that it was in chaos and confusion. It actually says vanity. Didn't Paul talk about our imaginations were vanity? It talks about it that nothingness was there before God come and said, "Let there be light." Now, when God said, "Let there be light," his life manifested in the earth. I said, his life is what manifested in the earth, and his life is what shone forth light in the midst of the darkness. His life is what shone forth light in the midst of the chaos and confusion. His life manifested when he said, "Let there be light." And his light, what it did was it shined light into the midst of the darkness of the earth. It manifested light. His life was a light in the midst of the chaos and confusion. His life was a light in the midst of the darkness. His life came and brought order and sanity and harmony to the chaos and confusion. It came and took what was nothingness and what was void of shape and gave it shape. He came and took what was full of darkness and brought forth light. And the way that he did it was he manifested his light, his life there. His life manifested light, guys. Just like Jesus said, his life is a light. God's life is also a light. And it causes people to be able to see clearly. If you're in a dark room, you can't see clearly. In fact, when I come into this church sometimes late at night because something's gone wrong and I'm trying to fix it, when I first walk into that door, you can't turn the lights on because that switch ain't hooked up to it. You got to get back there into that sound booth. You know how many times I smack into those chairs? I've actually fallen over the thing. Go bam, blah, 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 blah. Chaos and confusion. Listen. My wife is awesome. Becky, I love you. But she went and bought these little flashlights now, and they sit up there in the front. You can see when you walk in the front because the glass is there. And so I get the flashlight now, and when I walk into this dark room, I got the flashlight, and I can see real good. Guess what doesn't happen? I don't run into the chair because I can see it's there. I see clearly. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. You see? God's life is a light in the sense that it enlightens our understanding about all things and it causes us to see things as they actually are. Listen, God wasn't just saying that to be nice in Genesis. This is like an eternal thing God's busy with. If you look even at the end of Revelation when Alpha and Omega comes, it talks about a light shining and we no longer need a sun.
It's not just talking about how we're always going to be in daylight. It's talking about how the eyes of our understanding will always be full of light.
Oh, glory to God, man. Glory to God. So when God manifested his life, that's what he did in Genesis. Don't ever be confused again. John interprets it. Jesus' life was the light. Therefore, in Genesis, what was the light? God's life. Okay? And that dispelled the chaos and confusion that was in the earth. Now listen, in the same way, we were in darkness because of the death that Adam brought into the world. We were in darkness because of the death that entered the world through Adam. Death darkened our understanding. It darkened our minds. It left us with an unsound mind. It left us with chaos and confusion in our thoughts and our understanding. It left us being tossed to and fro. We were unstable in all of our ways.
Oh, you guys following this?
Our imaginations were filled with vanity, Paul says in Ephesians. Our imaginations were all the time clouded with the darkness of death. Our imaginations were all the time darkened, Paul said, because we were alienated to life. He says our minds were darkened, our understanding was darkened through the alienation of life that came from Adam bringing death into the world. When death entered the world, we couldn't see no more. It was all of a sudden like, what? Huh? Smashing into stuff like I smash into those chairs. Listen, man, everybody knows we all got shins. When you kick something with your shin, that's like one of the most painful things that can ever happen to you, ain't it? My goodness. That is not a good kind of a thing, man. You feel like you must have broke that thing. I mean, when you really get it going on that metal right there with the prong sticking out, well, bam! Then you start thinking, why do we need chairs, Lord? That's why I come home to Becky. We got to get rid of the chairs. Becky, she's so much smarter than me. She's like, no, we'll just get these little flashlights, you see? You see how my mind was darkened? You see how my understanding was full of chaos and confusion? You see, in my chaos and confusion, in my darkened understanding, what I thought was, is we need to get rid of the chairs. But Becky was like, no, we'll just turn on the light. You know, man's understanding was darkened because they were alienated from life, and they began thinking, we got to labor and toil to clothe ourselves with life. We got to bring forth life in ourselves. We got to turn on the lights. But God come and said, no, I'll manifest my life in the world, in my son, in a human body, and that will be your light. Oh, guys, we couldn't see things clearly. We couldn't see things for what they actually were. We were blinded to the truth about God. We were blinded to the truth about our lives with God. We couldn't see the truth about who and what we were. We couldn't see the truth about where life was found. We couldn't hear the voice of God. We confused the voice of the Father with the voice of the stranger. We thought the stranger was the Father. We described the Father as the stranger. We had the whole thing mixed up, man. That's why Jesus comes in John, and he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and I'm God. Man thought God was the one stealing from us. When Jesus comes upon the guy that was blind, right after Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he comes upon the blind guy, what do the disciples say? Whose sin is it that caused this guy to be blind? Him or his parents? First of all, the guy hadn't even been born, so how could he have sinned? You know what Jesus says? That ain't got nothing to do with it. That question doesn't even belong in what's about to go down. But I'm going to reveal the glory of God. What does it mean for the glory of God to be revealed? One of the meanings for that word glory means for the truth about a person to be revealed. And so the disciples had this idea that God was the one that brought blindness to these people, that God was the punisher for sin. And Jesus come and said, I'm about to reveal who God really is because I'm God, and watch me heal his sight. And that's why in the very next chapter he goes into, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am God and I come to give life. So that that life can be a light. When we see God's life, it's a light. Ding, 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 ding. We begin to see, oh, that guy thinks I'm beautiful. Oh, that guy sees himself in me. Wait, what? I don't even see myself in him.
I must be the son. I must be a daughter. You see how that thing goes down, man?
So guys, when you see yourself clothed in death, when you see yourself clothed in lack, it darkens your mind to the truth about all things. Not some things, all things. So if whatever you're looking at, you're looking at it from the perspective of lack or being separated from life, you're guaranteed your conclusions are wrong. You're guaranteed all your thoughts are coming from darkness and not from the light. You're guaranteed. You're guaranteed. You're guaranteed. You won't know up from down. You won't see up from down. I mean, up and down is a pretty simple thing. But I tell you what, if you're looking at the thing from the perspective of being clothed with death or clothed with lack, you won't even know up from down. You'll think it's side to side. That's how full of confusion you'll be. No, no, side to side is up and down. You ever hear people talk about things in the world today where they come talking about these things and you're like, how can it be that they don't see that? And you're just like, what? Listen, now you know why. Because if you see yourself as alienated from a life that can't die and from a life that conquers the death and the chaos in the world, it will darken your understanding about all things. You won't see the truth about anything. All your thoughts and conclusions will be born from the carnal mind, and the carnal mind can't perceive the truth. It's enmity against God, Paul said. It's contrary to God, and so if it's contrary to God, then it will see everything as opposite as the way God sees it. Opposite. It's kind of like, here I go with Seinfeld again, man. I'm so sorry, guys. But it's like with Seinfeld, one of the characters, George Costanza, he realized nothing ever goes right in his life, that he gets it wrong in every situation he goes into, and he comes to the conclusion with Jerry that all my instincts are wrong. My instincts about everything are wrong. And so he says, I know. I don't need to have the right instincts. I'll just do the opposite of everything that I would normally feel to do. And so if I feel to not go talk to that woman, then I'm going to go talk to that woman. If I feel to not do this, that's the indication I'll go do that. And he said, that's how I'll get it right. The carnal mind, the things it will conclude, the things it will see will be opposite of God's conclusion and the things God would see. Okay? Glory to God. Now, we were in darkness and chaos and confusion, but guess what? Back to John 1 again. What does it say there? It says, now what happened was, is the life that manifested bodily in Jesus' resurrection, John comes and says, that's once again God saying, let there be light. Now that life is manifested in a human body that had all sin and death upon it, God, John is saying that's God coming once again in the midst of darkness, in the midst of our chaos and confusion, and that's God once again saying, let there be light. John 1:4 says, Jesus is life, and his life is the light of men. He is the light that lights up every man that comes into the world. That's the declaration of let there be light. And light entered the world through the word made flesh. What word? The word of eternal life. When was that word made flesh? The resurrection. Why do we preach the resurrection? Because it's a light to all men. Glory to God. So what happened is life entered the world through the body of Jesus' resurrection. And this life is a light to us in the midst of our darkness. It restores our sight. It gives us discernment. And it opens our ears so we can hear the voice of the Father. It gives us a sound mind. And it brings clarity to our thoughts. It dispels the chaos and confusion that came from our darkened minds. It enlightens the eyes of our understanding so we can see things as they really are. Here's a great example. I talked about this. I did a 10-minute clip. I encourage everybody to go listen to it. It's from one of the Bible studies. And the premise of the clip is that the world can't steal life from you, that nothing that happens to you in this world can actually take from you. How many of you think that sounds like insanity? You know why it sounds like insanity? Because the world is all the time telling you how something can keep you from life, how something could take life from you, how you missed out on life. But the mind of God comes and says, nothing in this world can steal from you. Nothing in this world can keep you from something good. Nothing. Nothing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Right? It enlightened my, the word of life enlightened my eyes. I used to live thinking that I missed out on some good life because of I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I missed out on this, I missed out on that, I could have been this, I could have been that, I had the ability to do all these great things. The world said they were great. You know what God said was great? Man, you were in my mind and then I brought you forth in your mother. You're great. But the world comes and says you can be great if you use your ability to do these great things. And for so long, I saw I had this ability to do all these great things, and I saw that I got it wrong. And so I lived all my life living in regret, thinking that I missed out on life, thinking that my life could have been so great if this, if that, if I had done this, if I had done that. My mind was darkened. My understanding was darkened because I saw myself as alienated from a good life. And see, now the word of life came in Jesus and enlightened the eyes of my understanding. And now I see nothing can separate me from life. And now I don't have any regret. The things that tormented me before, I don't even care anymore. And I think what I said was, you know, I wanted to be in the Olympics. I ran in the Junior Olympics. I had scholarships to go to high school. I had college coaches coming to watch me run when I was 10 years old. I was breaking all these national records. I'm going to be in the Olympics. I'm going to break world records. But then I decided to get high instead. That doesn't feel so nice when you become older and start weighing it out. Well, go to the Olympics or get high. You see how you could think, oh, wretched man that I am. And so I lived all the time looking back, filled with regret, because the eyes of my understanding were darkened with the death, darkened with the idea that I was alienated from life. And so every time the Olympics came on, they play that song. Every time I would hear that song, my soul would be subverted. And I would think about, I should have been there. I could have done that, but look what I did instead. And it even subverted me so bad at one point when I was 19 or 20, I decided I was going after it again. But it wasn't from the foundation of faith. It was from the foundation of sin. It wasn't from the foundation that I already have all things that pertain to life. It was from the foundation that I lack something I need for life. And if I can go do that, then I can get life. And so just recently, this last Olympics, I didn't watch any of the running events. I didn't watch any of the Olympics. And God didn't say anything to me, and I didn't even really know they were going on. And then one day at the end of it, God come and sat with me and said, Greg, you realize the Olympics just ended, don't you? He said, you realize you don't even know who won the 1,500 meters? He said, you realize you don't even know who won the 5,000 meters? You don't even know who won the marathon. I used to watch all the events and sit there lusting after life. I could have. I'm free. You see, he enlightened my understanding with the word of the resurrection. He enlightened my understanding with the word of that eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning. Right? And it changed the way I saw things. Is what it did. Glory to God. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? Now, having a sound mind is the fruit of being persuaded that you've been braided together and joined as one to that eternal life that manifested bodily in Jesus. That's where a sound mind comes from. Paul says to Timothy, he's not giving us a spirit of fear. Well, if you remember, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he also mentioned how we do not have a spirit of fear, again, unto bondage, but we have the spirit of adoption. What is the spirit of adoption? It's the spirit of life. What is the spirit of life? That you have the spirit of that eternal life dwelling inside of you. And what that does is it guards your heart from the fear in the world, and it gives you a sound mind, the spirit of life. So when Paul's telling Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear again, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's talking about eternal life there. He's talking about how the word of eternal life, we have the spirit of life now dwelling in our bodies. And that spirit has wrapped our hearts in light and life. And it has given us a sound mind. It's given us strength again. We've received strength from God again because his life has dwelled in us. Glory to God. Life brings clarity and a sound mind. It causes you to see things clearly. You're able to see things as they actually are. It straightens out your thoughts. It straightens out your feelings. It acts as discernment in you. It acts has wisdom in you. It doesn't come and tell you what is wise. It doesn't come and tell you what to discern. It dwells in you and it acts as discernment. You find yourself just discerning. It acts as wisdom in you. It doesn't tell you what is wise. You just find the things that are coming out of you are wise. Glory to God, man. Guys, the things we see and the conclusions we make about what we encounter in the world will be completely different from the place of lack and the place of abundance. Completely different, the things we see and the things we conclude. They will be completely different. We can encounter the exact same circumstances, but if we see those circumstances from a position of lack, the conclusions we come to will be completely different than if we see it from the position of abundance of life. Completely different. They'll be completely different. And I'll just give you an example. Should somebody come to me with the message of how I must tithe to be blessed by God? If I'm already living from the abundance of life, that won't make sense to me. I'll think, how you gotta give some money to be blessed by God? I have the blessing of God. I am braided together with eternal life. Do you see how my conclusion will be? That doesn't make any sense. But if I think I lack, because I don't see myself as having abundance of life, then that tithing message can kind of make sense to me. I can think, yeah, sure, I need some money, man. That makes sense, I'll do it. It don't make no sense no more. Do you see how that works? I mean, have you ever noticed how you can have a group of people or more than one person who they experience the same thing and the effects that it has in them is completely different? It affects them in completely different ways, even though they experience the exact same thing. Their view of what happened is completely different, even though they're exposed to the same thing. The reason that happens is because of the filter or the lens that they're looking at it through is different. The filter in their heart is different. And we'll use Jesus and Adam. Jesus and Adam were in the exact same situation. Jesus and Adam were both clothed in death. They're both naked. Their bodies both had sin and death in them. They heard the same lies, but their understanding about what was going on there was completely different. They saw the same thing completely differently. What they believed about what was going on, even though they experienced the same thing, was completely different. Listen, they were both led by the eyes of their understanding, but Jesus discerned he was the Son of God. And Adam concluded he was forsaken. Adam's understanding was darkened by the death that he was clothed in, and Jesus' understanding was enlightened by the spirit of life that was in his heart. Same situation, different sight. One guy's mind darkened, one guy's mind enlightened. God didn't come and say to Jesus, this is what you must believe or this is the wise thing to do. God wrapped Jesus' heart in light and life through the spirit of life, and it was discernment unto him. It was wisdom unto him. It caused him to see things in a certain way. Glory to God. Guys, so when our hearts see what it means to be braided together with eternal life, we're able to discern what's really going on. We can discern between the voice of the Father and the voice of the stranger. Okay? And I hit on discernment, and discernment and wisdom are closely connected. I'm going to try to hurry up and finish this, but I want to finish this today so it could go together. The word of life, does it just give us a sound mind? Although it does give us a sound mind, part of a sound mind is having wisdom. The word of life is the greatest giver of wisdom. We're so busy with all these things over here and all these things over here. We're trying to get all these different things. The word of life gives you everything. It's a jack of all trades. It's a cure-all. If you desire wisdom, set your eyes on the word of life. If you desire discernment, set your eyes on the word of life. If you desire peace, set your eyes on the word of life. If you desire freedom, set your eyes on the word of life. If you desire to feel loved, set your eyes on the word of life. If you need peace for your soul, set your eyes on the word of life. Singleness of mind. The serpent has done everything it can to deceive the church from singleness of mind. And it's gotten us all over the place to the degree that when ministers actually come and start focusing on the resurrection, people are like, well, can we just go back and talk about God loves us? The power unto experiencing God's love is preaching the word of the resurrection. You know why? Because if you see you look like him,
You'll see you're beautiful in his eyes. You'll feel blameless in his sight, and you'll experience him loving you. The word of life wraps you in light and life. So the word of life is the greatest giver of wisdom. Proverbs 8:14. I'm going to do a whole preaching about Proverbs, but if we think that Proverbs is giving us wisdom as in carnal principles to perform, we don't understand Proverbs at all. Proverbs verse 8:14 says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I am strength." Now, listen, I did a whole message about this, about, will the real Holy Spirit please stand up? But I go through the whole of chapter 8 and show how that's the Holy Spirit talking. Chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit talking in first person. So when it says, "I am, counsel is mine and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength," that's the Holy Spirit talking about itself, or herself, or his self, whichever way you like it. What we know is the Spirit's holy. It's set apart unto life. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is described as wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. Now, the way wisdom works in our hearts, or the way wisdom works, is that your heart and your mind become animated with eternal life and acts like a light. That's how wisdom works. Your heart and your mind become animated with eternal life, and eternal life becomes a light. Now you're walking in light. Okay? Now, what happens when you walk in the light? You see things for what they are. You see what's actually going on. And so eternal life discerns for you. Life discerns things for you. It causes you to see things you could never see before. You see things for how they really are. You break it down for how it really is. You see the truth about a matter. Eternal life is wisdom unto us. It leads us in the paths of righteousness. It leads us by giving us eyes to see things as they really are. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, and the Spirit leads us by animating our sight and our thoughts with life. It doesn't lead us by coming and telling us, "Do this." It opens the eyes of our understanding. And so when you see something a certain way, it compels you to do something. That's why Paul said, we become slaves unto righteousness. God didn't come and tell us to do things. What happened was, is we became taken captive by the word of life, and that brought forth actions in us because of what we saw there. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. As we see things for what they are, guys, what happens is our footsteps are ordered by what we see. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like my footsteps were ordered. I was led by what I saw in Becky. Another person didn't have to come and tell me, "Wow, look at Becky. It'd be wise if you join yourself to her." I didn't need no help with that because of my eyes. Do you see what I'm saying? I saw something there that ordered my steps to go after her. I didn't need someone telling me to go after her. The eyes of my understanding were enlightened by her beauty, and what I saw there caused me to do a certain thing. No one had to come and tell me, "Greg, the wise thing to do is go after Becky. I mean, goodness, look at her." You see what I'm talking about, man? You see what I'm talking about? It brings forth the word of life. It makes our path straight. It brings forth thoughts and desires in us based on what we see. It doesn't lead by saying, "Turn right." Rather, it gives you eyes to see there's a wall to the left. And in seeing there's a wall to the left, you're going to feel to turn right. Do you see what I'm saying? No one has to come and tell you to turn right. You see, there's a wall to the left, and so I'm going right. Do I need to tell you that the way out is that door? Would you agree the wise way to get out is through the door? But you're able to just discern that's the right way, right? Because your eyes see the sign that says exit. And so your steps are ordered by your sight. No one has to come and tell you it. Your steps are ordered. Your path is made straight by your sight. The word of life comes and gives us sight. It gives us discernment. We discern the way. Glory to God. And then you do the wise thing. You go out the door, right? I mean, it wouldn't be real wise if you kept trying to go out right here where there's no door. I hope you can understand what I'm saying there, man. Godly wisdom is not like worldly wisdom. It isn't something you learn and then apply externally. I said it isn't something you learn and apply externally. That's what worldly wisdom is like. Godly wisdom is not something you learn and apply externally. It's something
that works in you by way of sight. Wisdom comes forth from you when you see things from what they are. From everyone. Some of you may have grown up thinking you're not wise, you're simple. Guess what? No one's wise on their own. Life is wise. And so if you desire wisdom, set your eyes on the word of life and you'll find yourself living from wisdom. It's something that comes forth from the way you view things and think about them. It's not a mathematical equation where we write on a chalkboard some carte blanche solution where we say, okay, in this situation, this is what you must do. It's that when your sight is lit up by life, the things you do will be wise. They'll be born from wisdom. They'll be born from counsel, sound mind, strength. I am counsel. I am sound mind, the Spirit of Life says. Glory to God, man. If we look at Jesus on the cross, the eternal life that was in Jesus' heart gave him eyes to see what was happening there. It was his wisdom. It discerned what was really happening when he was on the cross. Jesus' understanding wasn't darkened by the death of the cross. His heart wasn't alienated from the life of God. The Spirit of Life enlightened the eyes of his understanding, giving him discernment when he was on the cross. Eternal life was dwelling in him when he was on the cross, acting as his wisdom. It led him to the place where he saw himself as wrapped in light and life. It led him to the place where he could see the beauty the Father saw in him. He saw himself as possessing that eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning. His heart said, I am the Father's Son. He lived by faith and not by sight. His sight was faith and not his physical sight. He saw that he looked just like the Father, not because of what he saw in his body, but because of the light in his heart. Boom. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. Jesus didn't look at the life he had from the world and say, that's my life. No, no, no. He lived by faith. He saw the life that the world could give him. He saw it was death, and he said, you know what? That's not my life. That actually can't give me life. In fact, the only thing it can give me is this body of death, and he laid it down. For the glory set before him, and immortality, and the life that would be manifested in his body. So guys, wisdom was working in Jesus through the Spirit of Life dwelling in his heart. He saw what was happening through the eyes of life, and it was wisdom unto him. It testified to him. Didn't Paul say, we're not been given a spirit of fear again unto bondage, but the spirit of adoption? That spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God. You know how it testifies to our spirit? It tells us we're braided together with that eternal life that's been with the Father from the beginning. It intercedes in our hearts, man. It intercedes in our hearts. So wisdom was dwelling in Jesus through life. And life was his eyes. It was a light to him. It testified to him that he was the Son of God. And it led him to the place where he cried, Abba, and he committed his life into the hands of God. Hallelujah. You guys got one more? Well, if you don't have one more, you can go, but I got one more. I got one more. We got to get it all. People have this confusion. It's the word of life. That's all we need. That's all we need is to think and talk about that. Everything will be born from that. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the word of life. The word of life keeps our hearts and minds. Eternal life dwells in our hearts, and it guards our hearts for us. It works on our behalf. You don't actively guard your heart. You can't guard your heart. What you do is you set your eyes on eternal life. You say, that is my life. You see what that life's done to the death in the world, and then that guards your heart for you. It's like a passive action is what happens there. Something guards your heart for you. You see yourself as being braided together with eternal life, and that guards your heart for you. That life guards your heart. You wear life around your neck like an emblem, and it guards your heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. And what happens, man, with that thing, is that when your eyes get set on the eternal life that manifested as Jesus, as it's your life, it does everything. It keeps your heart from lies. It keeps your heart from darkness. It keeps your heart from fear. It guards your heart from the voice of the stranger. It guards your heart from the accusation of the evil one. It causes you to overcome the accusation of the evil one. The word of life resists temptation on your behalf. I said the word of life resists temptation on your behalf. You don't need to try to figure out how to resist temptation. You set your life on the life of God and it resists for you. My God. It resists temptation for you. It protects your hearts from fear and shame. What's the temptation? The temptation is to believe you're separated from life. And if you're separated from life, you must not be the children of God, and therefore you must give yourself life. Well, if you see that you have all things that pertain to life, guess what it does? Resist the temptation to believe you're not the Son. You see you have life. You see God has life. And you say, I'm the same as Him. What do you mean I'm not the Son? See how it resists temptation? What were the Pharisees telling Jesus? You're forsaken by God. He didn't believe it. And we'll get to Jesus right now. We'll use Jesus as an example. And I want to bring in Jesus with everything so we see how life worked in Jesus. Imagine that, right? We'll bring Jesus into everything. My goodness. How dare we? We got collections to take up. We got buildings to build, even though in the promised land it says the buildings will already be built. Please understand, guys, there's nothing wrong. God could certainly put on your heart to build a building, okay? I'm just making a funny joke. So, when Jesus was dying on the cross, the eternal life dwelling in his heart kept his heart and his mind. It guarded his heart from the fear of death and the shame of the cross. It protected his heart from the voice of the stranger. It protected his heart from the Pharisees telling him he wasn't the Son of God. It protected his heart from the Pharisees telling him God had forsaken him in his affliction. Eternal life dwelled in Jesus as he was in the midst of all death and darkness and chaos and confusion. His heart was wrapped in light and life even as he hung on the cross, and it was a light to him, keeping him from the wisdom of the serpent, keeping him from fornicating with the loose woman described in the book of Proverbs. Oh yeah, guess what? Jesus is the Son the book of Proverbs is talking about. And the father and the mother that come and talk to the Son is the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the loose woman that the book of Proverbs talks about not laying with is the serpent's wisdom. It's not a physical woman. The virtuous woman at the end of Proverbs isn't a physical woman. It's the Holy Spirit. Wisdom crieth at the gates. Wisdom crieth at the doorsteps. What does it say about the virtuous woman? She'll speak well of the one she's joined to. She'll speak well of her husband. What did wisdom do when Jesus hung on the cross? It cried at the gates. You are the Son. You're not separated from life. You're Him that's been with the Father from the beginning. He hasn't forsaken you. He will not abhor you in your affliction, but He'll hear you when you cry unto Him. Wisdom was crying. It was keeping him from believing that he had to justify himself, keeping him from enlisting his members to clothe upon himself with life. Glory to God. This is why it's of the devil to say Jesus was forsaken by God. This is why it's of the devil to say Jesus was separated from God on the cross. This is why it's of the devil to say the Holy Spirit wasn't in the Christ. What did God say? His word shall never die. You know what that means? It shall never cease. The death Jesus died on the cross was the flesh. It says he was put to death in the flesh. His flesh died on the cross. That death tried to subvert his soul. It tried to fill his spirit with fear. It tried to tell him he was forsaken. But the spirit of life cried at the gates and spoke well of the one she was joined to. Oh, that's when Jesus comes in. The Lord, the Father is my shepherd. I do not lack. He prepareth a table for me in the midst of my enemies. His rod and his staff, that's the Holy Spirit. It comforts me. My cup runneth over. That's the heart of the Christ, even as the death of the world was upon him. Guys, we all talk about the new man, the new man, the new man. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. Listen, you don't put on the new man through your own ability. You put on the new man by sitting at the feet of Jesus. You put on the new man by hearing the word of life. The word of life clothes us with the new man. It is wisdom. It is discernment. It is understanding. It gives a sound mind. It purifies our hearts from the fear of the world. It puts our flesh to rest. It fills our hearts with the Father's love for us. And my prayer is that the church and our eyes are set upon that word of life that was made flesh in Jesus. That we have singleness of mind. That we begin to see that's the only thing, man. That's the thing that we want to be talking about. It's a cure-all for everything in our lives. Like I said before, it's a jack of all trades. You know, you talk about a guy that can do everything in your house? He comes in, he fixes the electrical, he fixes the washer, he fixes the plumbing, he fixes the toilets. I mean, he fixes the range, he fixes the tile, he fixes everything. We call him a jack of all trades. The word of life is a jack of all trades. Singleness of mind. And then if your mind and your heart become single, how great will the light of life be in you? We've been busy with a bunch of nonsense. Let us not feel shame about it, but let us see. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you for enlightening the eyes of our understanding. Thank you, Father, that we have the faith of the Son of God. That we don't have our own kind of a faith, but that you've made the same faith that was in the flesh of Jesus manifested for us to all behold it. So we could see what was in his heart and we could find his heart speaking to our hearts, giving birth to his thoughts, his life in us. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for guiding us into all truth. Thank you for shining the light of your life in the world. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are awesome. Amen.